chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 will be our last message tonight on the book of Ruth. And so tonight is a summary as well as the preaching on our great kinsman redeemer. And of course, Boaz, such a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. And so we want to cover that tonight. And I was looking at my notes. I preached this the first time on the subject of the greater kinsman or the kinsman redeemer in October of 1993. I was a youth pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Bowie. I remember the 20 minutes that I preached that. And then I preached this same subject when I was pastoring a Bible Baptist Church in Nakona in June of 1994. Preached it at Lakeland Baptist in 1996, and then I preached it here once on a Sunday morning in 2003. It's such a great subject. It could really be preached on every year, and I'm so thankful tonight that my Savior redeemed me. And it is amazing to go back and look at Strong's and other theology books that are other theologians who have written on the Redeemer from the Old Testament. And it's amazing some of the older theologians leave out the picture of Boaz and leave out Ruth and the picture here. I was stunned by that. But absolutely, if not the greatest picture of the Redeemer in the Old Testament. J. Sidwell Baxter said this. By the way, J. Sidwell Baxter is an amazing writer. If you ever see in any bookstore, you see him or mainly in a thrift store, is very, very good. He said this. He said, priceless gems have often been found in unlikely places. Many a choice flower has been found blooming in a rocky crevice. Truly, this story is a silver star in an inky sky, a glorious rose blooming amid desert aridness, a pure gem flashing amid foul debris, a breath of fragrance amid surrounding moral stench. And we think about, again, the book of Ruth, and the story of Ruth in the midst of the times of the judges. Again, taking place during the times of the judges. All right, look at Ruth chapter 2 verse 1 says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. And I remember now that mighty man of wealth is the same Hebrew word for mighty man of valor. And so in the context here is why the translators put mighty man of wealth, because the context is that he is a very wealthy man. But both would be ascribed to him. He is a mighty man of wealth. He's also a mighty man of valor, meaning he's a very godly man who worshiped the Lord. And we know that by the context and by how he treated his employees and so forth. A mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Again, we talked about Boaz meaning strong. And one of the pillars of the temple eventually was named Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her happenstance was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Lord, I pray that you would do what I cannot do and help me with showing this great picture of your dear son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to see just this wonderful, wonderful truth of the kinsman redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I know some of this is review, but as we work into the message tonight, the book of Ruth is happening during, chronologically speaking, during the time of the judges. Time of the judges, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Again, God intended for the children of Israel to be a theocracy in which God was their king, and they rejected that eventually. We know that Samuel, through Samuel and through the people, that they did eventually get a king. His name was Saul, and boy, they got one. Got what they deserved. There was a great famine in the land, we find here in Ruth chapter 1, and so a famine was sent by God to judge Israel. So there was sin in the land, so God sent a famine. And then during this time of famine, Elimelech, in chapter 1, took his wife and his two sons to the land of Moab. We talked about it wasn't very far, just 20 or 30 miles. And some places in Bethlehem, you can see Moab in some places from Bethlehem on the other side. Again, Moab's on the other side of Jordan. Thus, he was out of the will of God when leaving Bethlehem and leaving his own country. and therefore, and because of, and his two sons die, and he died. So it was left of Ruth and the two daughter-in-laws. And Deuteronomy chapter 7, 3 and Deuteronomy 23, 3 speaks about what has to take place in these in the widows' lives in order for them to be able to get married again and all these type of things. And so there was a lot to it. So the two sons sinned by marrying Gentiles. All right. So after 10 years, Ruth decides to return. Naomi decides to return. And they left. She left Moab to return to Bethlehem. In leaving, of course, Orpah and Ruth began the journey with her. Orpah turns back after Ruth had, or after Naomi had made the plea for them to return, but the Bible says that Ruth clave unto her. We won't, again, take the time to read all the context, but so Ruth leaves with her. Ruth makes the sacrifice to do what's right, even though she left all that she knew. Here's a Moabite woman who left her father and her mother and her friends and the place she was familiar with. She left mainly in the lesson we talked about, she leaving her gods and following the God, Jehovah God. And she makes her way back with Naomi. And when they come into the land, of course, there's a stir in that little town of Bethlehem. And that Naomi had returned. And remember, Naomi says, call me no more Naomi, sweetness, but call me Mara, call me bitter. And so in Ruth chapter 2, we see that Naomi sends Ruth into the harvest field. Ruth, by God's providence, don't ever miss that. God's providence gleans in Boaz's field. And I still believe that when Boaz returned to the field and saw Ruth there, that it was love at first sight. And you can see that as it progresses, the love that Boaz had for Ruth. And so Boaz extends special privileges to Ruth. Again, we told his workers that they allow her to eat with them, that they could drink of the water out of their jugs, that they were to let some handfuls on purpose fall to the ground, even to the point of allowing her to glean or to go around even where they kept, you know, the actual stocks and where they actually kept the, and I'm getting in my mind tonight, it's not all there. So where they wrapped up the stocks and they put them together. What's that called? Huh? Bushels, stocks. I'm good. I was on it. Anyway. Sheaves, that's it. That's the word I was looking for. Appreciate that very much. Let's have y'all come up here and preach tonight. My mind is like way out in left field. This is a wonderful subject, though. Help me. We're going to stick with it. And so, and by the way, I've just enjoyed studying the book of Ruth. Probably need to get away from my notes so I can just go through this. But it's amazing, again, how God, in his providence, allowed Ruth to have on the light on the field of Boaz. And there Boaz is very kind to her. And the word to use is grace. That Boaz shows Ruth grace. Grace upon grace. Handfuls on purpose that she could pick up. And we know that she picked up that day enough, you know, barley that when she got back to Naomi, Naomi's like, this is not normal. what happened here? Whose field were you gleaning in? And she told her the story, and Naomi says, that's one of our kinsmen. That's one of our near kinsmen. And so that and that's Boaz. And so Naomi reveals to that Boaz is a near kinsman. Ruth gleans in Boaz's field to the end of the harvest. So remember, Ruth gleans in the field from the time of the barley harvest to the ending of the wheat harvest. So about 4 months takes place in which Ruth is gleaning. And so Boaz is watching her. And we know from testimony that she was diligent and that she was a lady of character. And they called her a woman of virtue, he even says. And that the city, she had a good testimony to those who were gleaning there and in the city of Bethlehem. And so then chapter 2. In chapter 3, we have the end of the harvest, and Naomi sends Ruth to Boaz there in the night. And she comes to the floor there, the threshing floor, and she lays at Boaz's feet. And when he's startled at midnight, something's at his feet, he wakes up and finds her there. And of course, then Ruth asks him, basically asks him to marry her. I mean, that's what was going on. That he would pick up, that he would partake, that he would take on the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer. And it's called Goel, or it's G-O-E-L is the Hebrew word for it. And I want to remind you that word is not just pertaining to this subject, but that word is the word is used also for the leader in the family. For instance, if a brother dies, say the older brother dies, another near kinsman steps up, marries that brother's wife, raises up seed in that brother's name. But it's not just that. Let's say that that brother was murdered. Let's say that he was killed. It's the G-O-E-L, Goel, that would also be the one who would go after the murderer and had the right to kill them by Jewish law. He could actually kill him. And now if that man killed that person and it wasn't an accident, then that murderer could go to one of the cities of refuge and find refuge there. And therefore, but I just want you to know, this is more than just, again, a kinsman redeemer. This title or this job description, whatever you want to call it, included many things. And so this kinsman redeemer not only played into raising up seed after them, but also purchasing back property that was sold. So in the nation of Israel, you were not allowed to sell and buy property. You basically leased it. The property was God's. All right? Every family received a portion of land. That land was to stay in that family. Now you could lease that, you could sell that property, but it basically was a lease until the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee happened every 50 years. And then at the end of that 50 years, then all the land went back to the family owners, to the family that originally owned it. It means that if you bought that land 2 years before Jubilee, then your lease would be kind of low, right? The land wouldn't have much value. Okay? So if you sold it, then it would have very little value. And so that's kind of how it worked. Now, if a man was in a bind and had to sell his land, and he, again, basically leased it, the kinsman redeemer, the nearest kinsman, could buy that or redeem that property at any time. You wouldn't have to wait till the year of Jubilee. Any kinsman could come back, not any, but the nearer kinsman would come back and he could buy that land. Also, if a man got in a position where he had to sell himself, which did happen, sold himself into slavery, either he had to wait till the year of Jubilee, which could be a long ways away, or a short way. That also would make the person value, and I hate to even use that word, but value, depending on the year of Jubilee, how much value that would be for you to sell yourself into slavery. All right? Because at the end of the 50 years, whenever that was, then everybody was free. All the slaves were freed. So the near kinsman could also buy back the slave or redeem the slave. That somebody, if I sold myself into slavery today, my near kinsman tomorrow had the right by Mosaic law to redeem me, to buy me back and pay my debt and make me free. Everybody see that? It's important because that's the picture that's going to create by Boaz from Jesus Christ. It's a great picture. Boaz was a near kinsman. Now, he wasn't the nearest one. We know that from our text, and Boaz makes that clear. So, again, Ruth goes to Boaz there at midnight, makes the appeal to him to take on the part of the kinsman redeemer, to perform that right of the kinsman. And you can go read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 25. About the kinsman redeemer. Boaz goes to secure the right to take Ruth to be his wife. So in taking on this to perform the right of the kinsman, it means he had to buy back the property and he had to marry Ruth. And then again to bring up a child for Mahlon, for Ruth's husband who died. And so that boy, whoever is born, would take on the name of the deceased husband. Also, that means that land would eventually go back to Mahlon's child, which would have been born of Boaz and Ruth, right? Everybody see that? Hope maybe we've made that as clear as mud over the last like 7-8 weeks. Chapter 4. Boaz accepts the part of kinsman redeemer. We know that he had to, again, go to the nearer kinsman says, chapter 4, verse 1, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and he sat down. And he took the 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is coming again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was of our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee. I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Now this is important. Verse 5. Then said Boaz, What day that thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it of myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And we know that Boaz accepted that right. And we know that it was happily ever after, right? That's how movies are supposed to end. Not like some of the Hollywood movies today. And like two John Wayne movies. John Wayne should never die at the end. Amen. Or in the middle, never. That should never happen. Movies should always have a happy ending. If they don't, then they should put a warning label on them. This movie has no point to it, or this movie has not a good ending. And even a couple of the Marvel movies have been that way too, so just to let y'all know. Happy ending. Boaz marries Ruth. Of course, they have a child. And Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of King David. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Amazing story. But the picture's even more amazing. And that is that Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. In order to be a redeemer, in order to play this part, or in order to take on the responsibility of the Goel, however you want to pronounce it, you had to have, number one, you had to have the right to redeem. In other words, you had to be a near kinsman in order to redeem it. You couldn't just, you know, somebody over here has sold himself into slavery. You as a stranger couldn't walk up and buy him freedom. It had to be the near kinsman. He's the only one who had the legal right to free and to redeem him. If you saw someone in financial trouble and they had already sold their land, you didn't have the right to redeem that land and to buy that land for them. Only the near kinsman had that right. And so here we see, in order to play the part, in order to take on the responsibility of kinsman redeemer, you had to have the right to redeem. And we know from Ruth chapter 2 that Boaz was a near kinsman. In other words, Boaz had the right, legal right, to redeem the land and the legal right to marry Ruth. Christ has the right to redeem. How is this? Because he is our kinsman. By the way, he is a true kinsman. John says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him is not anything made that was made. I'm going to turn over there. John chapter 1. It says that there in verse 10 of John chapter 1, if I can get there. It's somewhere in the New Testament. Y'all pray for me in the next 7 or 8 weeks. I'm fixing to switch Bibles. I was going to do it last year and I didn't do it. Mine's black duct taped, you know. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 10 says, He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the begotten of the full of glory, full of grace and truth. I should slow down a little bit, but Christ has the right to redeem because He was fully man. He was just as much man as though He'd never been God, and just as much God as though He'd never been man. He was a man. He speaks of Himself as the Son of Man. Many times, John refers to him as the Son of Man. Again, we understand that Adam sinned, and because of Adam's sin, Adam was separated from God, and all mankind was separated from God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all of sin. We all became sinners through Adam. And because of Adam's fall or Adam's sin, we all became separated from God. And it's Jesus Christ who came to this world a little over 2,000 years ago, born into this world, became a son of man. Somebody has said this: the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. That's good, isn't it? The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. That's exactly what happened. We become the sons of God. He came as a man so that he might enter the human race. He became flesh and blood. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was a man. There is a man at the right hand of the throne of God tonight. A man. You say, well, he's God. Yeah, he's God, but he's also man. And so he is man as our representative. But he's a real man. When you get to heaven, you're going to see a man. Jesus Christ will be a man. Everybody with me? I'm just going to pound it home a little more. Flesh and blood, he became a man, that he might be our kinsman redeemer. In order that he might have the right to redeem us, he became one of us. Man, there's so many verses we could turn to, but the Bible says there in Philippians that he was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He became a man. He had the right to redeem because of he is the Son of Man. Number two, he has the kinsman redeemer had to have the power to redeem. And Boaz had the power. The Bible speaks of him being a mighty man of wealth, a mighty man of wealth. It speaks of the grace that he showed to Ruth. Again, because she was a Gentile, it wasn't acceptable in society. I mean, in Jewish society, Gentiles were not, you know, loved on and cared for in Jewish society as the norm was. But now Boaz, kind, gracious to Naomi, had the power to redeem. There's another picture here, and I'm not going to develop it. I developed it a little bit when we got to it last time, but the nearer kinsman is a picture of the law. The nearer kinsman, though he had the right to redeem, he did not have the power to redeem. He did not have the power to redeem. You said, we talked about why that is the case, and it may be that he had married and had kids, and therefore it would mar his inheritance to try to take on another inheritor, another offspring. And there's many reasons why, but the greatest reason why is because he is a picture of the law. The law cannot redeem. The law only convicts. The law only shows us that we're sinners. The law is perfect, right? We're not downplaying the role of the law. Paul says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was given to show you couldn't keep it. But the law is perfect. The law is holy. But the law cannot save you. The law has no power to save you. Moses did not have the power. Moses is also a picture of the law. Does not have the power to change a person's life. Only Joshua, Jesus Christ, has the power to change people's lives as they go into the promised land. That's talking about Christians, and the picture there is of a Christian. The law can only take you so far. The law only conforms the outward. Christ conforms the inward. The law can only take you so far. I'm talking about as a Christian now. Now, as a lost person, the law cannot save. The law cannot redeem. The law doesn't have the power to do so. But I'm thankful for God's grace. Okay, so the law was in place that basically a Jew could not marry a Gentile. That was basically the law. You can read about it. There's even particular, it talked about the Moabites and the Amorites, and they were to not be let into the cities of Israel till the 6th, 7th, 8th, even up to the 10th generation. And so they were forbidden to marry a Moabite. You say, well, why did Boaz, what made Boaz any different? A mighty man of wealth. a gracious man whose mother was Rahab, a Gentile, whose inheritance per se was already, the line had already been, and I don't want to say polluted, that's not the right word, but there was already a Gentile in the line, which we find out, Boaz didn't know this, but we find out that that's the Messianic line, amen? And then the Messianic line, there are four Gentile ladies in the Messianic line, Ruth and Rahab and the other ladies, Tamar and Bathsheba. There you go. Right? But Boaz showed Ruth grace. So the law cannot... Here it is again. The law is rigid. The law says this is the way it is. And there is no compromise. Right? In the New Testament, it makes that very clear. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written herein. If you don't keep all the law, you've broken them all. If you want to go to heaven without Jesus Christ, you've got to keep every law to the T, perfectly. And no one can do that. We are all sinners. So the law is very rigid. It says, this is what's going to happen. This is the way it is. This is what's going to happen. And that's the nearer kinsman. Boaz is a picture of Christ who has the ability and the power to show Ruth grace. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful for a Savior who showed me grace. See, Christ has the power to redeem. In that He is our nearer kinsman. He has the right, but He also has the power. I think the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns the hills. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8:9. The power has been given to Him, the Bible speaks of, in heaven and in earth. He has all power. There's nothing bigger than our God. Amen. He has the power to redeem. I don't think anybody in this room would even contest that at all. Lastly, so this nearer kinsman, not only do you have to have the right to redeem and the power to redeem. So again, the power is, if I'm in the near kinsman and I don't have the monetary ability to buy back the piece of property, then I cannot fulfill the role of the near kinsman. Pretty cut and dry, right? Boaz had that ability. Christ has that ability. And then lastly, he has to have the will to redeem. So in the Old Testament, if you were the near kinsman, you were allowed, you could reject the role of the near kinsman, just like this man did. Now, you can go read about, we talked about that, if you rejected that, and the widow approached you about it, and said, I would like for you to be the near kinsman, and you rejected that duty, then you became an outcast, and they basically, and I read it again today, you had to take your shoe off, and give it to her, and she was allowed to spit in your face, you know. And you were called the barefoot kinsman. J. Vernon McGee, y'all can go read J. Vernon McGee. That was good today. So they were allowed by law to reject the kinsman redeemer provision in the law. And so that's, again, what the nearer kinsman did. So you did have to have the will to redeem. And we know that Boaz had the will to redeem. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. Again, we think about this grace that Boaz bestowed upon Ruth. Again, the law would not allow a Gentile in, but grace can. And that's because love entered the picture. The story is not just about breaking the law, or whatever the case is, by Boaz. It's that Boaz loved Ruth. It wasn't just him taking on the part of kinsman redeemer, but he loved her. He loved her. And we know by chapter 4, verse 1, that he would have done anything. I mean, he didn't even finish out the day. He wanted to get the job done and become that near kinsman. He wanted to marry her. I think he was still dumbfounded that a younger lady, he even said that, why would a younger lady want to marry me? And he must have, we talked about, he could have been as old as 100 years old. Now, his 100 would have been a lot different than our 100, all right? Because people then lived to be 140, whatever. It'd be like he was, you know, in his late 50s or 60s or so compared to our ages. Which is still No, I'm just kidding. I don't want to point anybody out. Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm thankful that God not only sent His Son to Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ was not only had the right to redeem and the power to redeem, but He was willing to redeem us. He was willing to take on the role of kinsman redeemer. He was willing to take on the part of the kinsman redeemer. He's willing to take on the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer. He came and died on the cross for me. In order for Him to have the right to redeem, He had to live a perfect life. And as a man, He lived a perfect life. Never one time had a sinful thought. Never one time performing a sinful deed. Lived a perfect life. And yet He went to the cross and died for me. He died for you. He shed His blood on Calvary. Not for sins He had committed, but for my sin and for your sin. He died on the tree. And they put Him in a grave. They put Him in a tomb. But on 3 days later, He rose from the dead. Proving that He had no sins of His own. Proving that He paid for our sins in full. That is our kinsman redeemer. That is our kinsman redeemer. Our brother. We talked about that some. Our big brother. He died for us. Shed His blood for us. I'm thankful that His righteous record has been given to me. And that because I am in Christ now, that before God, I am complete and perfect in Him. What the law was, weak in the flesh. In other words, because of our flesh, we can't keep the law. Christ, through His Spirit, saved us. I'm so thankful, aren't you? Christ did die to redeem us, shed His blood on Calvary. Colossians 1:4 says we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I'm thankful that He is willing to receive us into glory. And Luke chapter 21, verse 28 says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Our Redeemer is going to return one day. There are many other pictures of this in the Old Testament of redemption. One of the other great pictures is the children of Israel in Egypt when God was using Moses to bring them out. In that final plague in Egypt, the children of Israel were to take a lamb and of the first year without blemish. And for 4 days, they were to keep that lamb tied up to the front door. The kids would play with it, name it. On that fourth day, they were to kill the lamb. Kill the lamb, take the blood, and put it on the doorposts. And that night when the Lord came through, when He saw the blood, He passed over them. And the firstborn of those who were inside the home where the blood was upon the doorpost were not killed. And then God brought them out of Egypt. He redeemed them out of Egypt. He brought them out. He bought them back from the slave markets of sin and of Egypt. God also showed His power by parting the Red Sea. He has the power to redeem. He didn't just bring them out of Egypt a mile or two, but no, He brought them out by His mighty power. He carried them on His wings, the Bible says. By the way, the Bible says He brought them out that He might bring them in. And God brought Him out by their mighty power. There's so many pictures of redemption. Each person who was 20 and up of the male had to give a half a shekel. And redeeming that firstborn of each family. It's just an amazing, amazing theme that runs throughout the entire Old Testament. Every lamb that was ever slain is a picture of our Redeemer. Amen. The lamb that had to die for that sin and for that degradation. I'm thankful tonight that the Lord came and He died for us and redeemed us. He had the right to redeem because He became a man. He has the power to redeem because He's God. He has all power. And then He was willing to redeem. Willing to redeem. Why? Because He loves us. In fact, He loved us before we ever loved Him. And I still, as you read the book of Ruth over and over again, you can see that love that Boaz had for Ruth just come alive. I'm thankful that the grace that God shows us is not required of Him. He does it because He loves us. He loves us. You know, sometimes my motives aren't right. I'll show grace to people, but my motives aren't right. I'm doing so that others can see the grace that I show to others. But God's grace, His motives are always right. And God is gracious and kind and loving towards us because He wants to be. And I'm so thankful for that. I had a conversation today with a student at Norris about God being a personal God. That God did not create the universe, wind it up like a clock, and then shove it or throw it into outer space to never return, but that God cares personally for us, each individual. Then it says, for God so loved the world, it's each individual person. God loves you individually. God loves me. God loves you. And we should never take that for granted. And the proof of that is that God loved you so much that he sent his son to redeem you. By his blood. By his sacrifice on Calvary. And I'm thankful today that not only that, but he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for me. He's there on my behalf. Our kinsman redeemer. What a great picture. And I didn't develop it fully. You can take this even further. It's amazing, the picture that is found here in the person of Boaz. Let's all stand. We have a verse invitation, 542. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 542. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the historical account of Ruth and Boaz. We thank you for the lineage that we see there, Lord, of the Messianic line. And we thank you, God, especially for this picture. But Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer. God, thank you for loving us, and we'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.